Do you ever try to look through a different lens as you're walking through your life? And what I mean by that is, you know, maybe you find yourself at the shopping mall. Maybe it's as you're driving down the road and you see people to the side of you, to the left or to the right. But you ever just stop and try to look at people through a different lens? Maybe it's someone that you've known for a long time. Maybe it's someone that you haven't gotten along with. And you just take some time and you look at that person through a different lens in the capacity. It's like, okay, how does God see that person? You know, and that can be difficult sometimes, especially when we're dealing with someone maybe we don't get along well with, an enemy, if you will. And we look at that person, it's like, that person just drives me crazy. And if we can step back sometimes and look at them through a different lens and see, well, how does God really view that person? And there's occasions sometimes when I'm driving on the road or I'm walking or whatever the case is, I feel like the Lord just in some capacity just kind of pulls this veil away sometimes and allows me to see these people. It's just like, maybe they're lost. I don't know that necessarily to be totally the truth. But maybe they don't know who Jesus is, whatever the case is. And it just kind of pulls this away and I get this glimpse sometimes of these people for who they are, how God has created them, that they are image bearers of God. And I think that's one of the keys that we need to as we live our lives. And we're not necessarily going to wrap it up with that today, but it's pertinent to where we're at or going to be finishing up today. We are called to something. And when we look at the concluding this book of Daniel, here we are, and there's going to be some things that we don't understand. We're going to touch on that a little bit. But we are called to live this life that we have been placed in. Almost as if, like Esther was, for such a time as this, we are the ones that God has chosen when you live. Have you thought of that? He chose when you were born, and he chooses when you will die. He also chose where it is that you live. I mean, that sovereignty thing that Chris talked about a little bit ago, he picked it. And that being what it is, not only did he pick it for you, but he picked it for those who are around you. And we have in our vicinity, our area, an opportunity. I've shared about this over the last number of months. And just yesterday, I received information on it. I'm bringing it before you. There's information for you to take when you leave. But this is about this ESL, English as a Second Language. What you'll find over by the coffee pots, there's a table. I put it there myself. I set the table there. I set copies of this there. And then there's one single sheet of paper. Very interesting to look at. What this sheet of paper has on it is basically the state of Minnesota, a little bit of North Dakota and South Dakota. We'll let them slide into us right now. It included Sioux Falls, included Fargo. You know, they're not really part of Minnesota, but they're close enough. They want to be a part of Minnesota, but they couldn't be. There was this river that divided it, and there was like, man, I wish we were on the other side of the river. But even so, we'll reach our hand across and say, welcome, welcome. Anyway, but if you look on this map, sorry, Marla. Marla was giving me a very dirty look. I've had to write apologies to North Dakota in the past. I'll write it again if I have to. There's this picture of Minnesota, and on this picture, what you find are some hot spots, if you will, of where this ESL beds are, where basically what that means is there's a strong number of people, a larger number of people in these areas that are coming in as people from Somalia, people from Mexico, other nationalities that don't know the English language, and you see it recorded on there. Well, actually, we are, if you exclude the Dakotas, just for a moment, this is just temporary. We exclude the Dakotas. Basically, in the state of Minnesota, I think we're number 3 or 4 as far as the larger pockets of these non-native, non-English-speaking areas. As the Alliance, we're all about spreading the gospel. And what's really remarkable, we look at this idea of Esther, that we've been placed here for such a time as this, it's mind-blowing to consider how many people now are coming into our backyard. You know, in other words, we're going into all the world. And a lot of, ironically, the percentage, I want to say it's like 80% of these people that are coming into our areas are from what's known as this 1040 window that the Alliance has been sending missionaries to for decades. And now those same people, instead of us sending missionaries, God's literally picking those people up out of their home country and bringing them and dropping them into our backyards. All I want you to do with this, this is an opportunity for training in ESL. I am going to it. Pastor Chris might be able to go to some of it. There's a cost to it. I would like to see if we can finagle it somehow where the church can help subsidize some of the cost to it. Maybe, maybe not. I cannot guarantee that at this time. There's 2 days. It's August 23rd and 24th. I recognize that can pose a challenge for some people. I'm going. I'm commuting. I'm going down there on Friday. I'm going back on Saturday. If we get some people that want to be able to carpool, we can work something out like that. It's $85 per person. You have more information. It costs you nothing to grab the sheet of paper. Okay, the paper's free. How about that? I have those on the table. Just take one and look at it. There's only 30. If you need more, they ran out, you want to just come find me. I can print out more. It's just information's sake. But it's very interesting to consider what our role as a church can be when we start opening our eyes to pull that veil away to see what has God placed here in our backyards. I think there's something here that the Lord is leading us into, and we need to just get started with it. All right. I just got this yesterday, so I don't know all the details, but I'm going to this. Others, if you're interested, we can maybe find a way to carpool and make that happen. Okay. So that is there. I encourage you to take one of those on your way out. As we look at that, as we engage in this, we wrapped up last week looking at four verses from Daniel chapter 12. We will finish Daniel today, and we will all celebrate that Daniel will be over, okay? So Daniel chapter 12, we started off and we looked at the first four verses, and I'll bring them up here in just a moment again too. We're not going to spend time like we did last week, but just to kind of springboard us into it. The first four verses of Daniel really were part of the end of that vision aspect. And then we hit verse 5, and we see this transition, and then verses 5 through 13 are more along the lines of now Daniel's response and Daniel's words, what else Daniel sees in this capacity, and not so much the instruction part of it, aside from a couple of points, a couple of positions on it. And so last week, what we did is we looked at these first four verses. We saw this amazing picture of this book of life, where it said, if your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, or your name is written in the book of deeds, we're all written in the book of deeds, God will blot out, if we choose to follow him, he writes our name in the book of life, and he blots out, like with his big old permanent marker, so that it can't be read anymore. He blots out all of our misdeeds, all of our transgressions, everything that we've done wrong, everything that we're embarrassed to share in front of people in public, anything I wouldn't want to post on Facebook, it gets blotted out, okay? Everything that is, we like to think that if I'm good enough on Facebook, I'm good enough for the real world, is really what it ends up being. But what we don't share is all these things that are getting blotted out in the book of deeds. And so in other words, when our names are written in the Lamb's book of life, we see this picture, we're secured. And so here are these first four verses. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to take you into John chapter 5. And what that does, and one couple of verses out of John chapter 10, this kind of basically takes last week and just wraps it up. Okay, just kind of encapsulates it. And then we're going to look at the last verses of Daniel chapter 12, and we're going to transition. We'll look at some of those parallels that we find in Revelation. Some of it's going to be confusing. I hope, honestly, that throughout the message, at some point this morning, you find yourself confused, because then you can align exactly with how Daniel was, because he was confused as well. I want us to be able to align a little bit with Daniel. Daniel didn't understand this stuff. And if Daniel didn't understand it and he wrote it, how in the world could we expect to understand it fully as well? And I don't know that we can. And so I want us to be able to wrestle with that idea. I don't know. Maybe. Those are good questions to ask. But I want us to be able to wrestle with it and come to this final conclusion then. What does God have for Daniel? What does God have for us? And then we're going to wrap it up at the end of our time together this morning. We're going to wrap up this whole session with a passage out of 2 Peter, when I feel like 2 Peter really takes now this last section of Daniel chapter 12, it really kind of compartmentalizes it for us as well. So here we go. At that time, Michael, this is again all last week, the great prince who protects your people, we talked about that, will arise. There will be a time of distress, such as not has happened from the beginning of the nations until then, but at that time your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. That was the Lamb's Book of Life. We talked about multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. We talked quite a bit about that. This is that resurrection. This is the strongest evidence in the Old Testament of the dual resurrection, and we see that emphasized, re-emphasized in the New Testament in books like Thessalonians as well as in Revelation. As well. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, then it says, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, roll up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase in knowledge. And so basically what it is God says, this is all I've given to you, Daniel. Wrap it up. This is trustworthy. This is true. This is for a time that is yet to come. And so now in John chapter 5, we see basically it's the same message, but it's Jesus' words this time. And Jesus at this time in John chapter 5 is basically, he's laying out these arguments that the rulers, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they were challenging him on his teaching. They were challenging him on his healing on the Sabbath and obeying the law and such. And this is part of his response to these leaders. He says, truly, guys, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. This is that idea of the Lamb's Book of Life. See how it kind of rolls it into that. And will not be judged, but crossed over from life or from death to life. In other words, those who believe me, I'm the one that gives them eternal life. I'm the one that decides and writes their name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And anything, they're not going to be judged on this book of deeds. They're going to be judged whether or not their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. I want you to understand, life is a gift. I don't know if you kind of were giggling and laughing at little Brielle McLean was crawling. Not everyone could see it. Was crawling down the center aisle this morning. And I couldn't help but think of this passage that I knew that I already had in here. It's like, here is this little life. Brielle did nothing to deserve life. Nor did any of you. Do you understand? You had nothing to do with your life. You couldn't say, you know, I think I'd like to live. I'm going to be born. By the way, Mom, here I come. You had nothing to do with it. We are totally helpless in creating our own lives. And here we have God literally gifting you life. And so our life is a gift right from the get-go. You know, we look at it as parents and we see our child and it's very easy to say, oh, what a gift. Yep, it is. But even more so when we look at the gift of life that you have given, you did nothing to deserve it. You did nothing to create it. You had nothing to do with that life being given. And likewise then, we can maybe equate that with this idea of Jesus giving us eternal life. I mean, that's really quite a profound thought when you consider it. And it says, so for as the Father has life in himself, he is the epitome of life. So he has granted the Son also to have that kind of authority to be able to give life. And so he takes that ability, that power to give life. And what does he do with it? He gives eternal life with it. He has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this. For a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. There's that resurrection piece. Again, we talked about that last week. This is all Jesus' words now in John chapter 5. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. And then John chapter 10, three verses here. Says, this is Jesus' power. He has the power to give life. I give them eternal life. I'm the one that writes their names down in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is what gives them that life. That is a gift, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. We talked about that last week. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of his hand. We talked about that security. As a child has both the hands of his father and mother, likewise we have the hand of our Father and of the Son, and we are locked in when our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I and the Father are one. So then we get into verse 5. That's all last week. We just kind of wrapped it up there. Okay. Now in verse 5, it transitions a little bit. And sees, now look what Daniel says. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others. So Daniel, he's still in the process of this vision. He's standing by that river, if you remember. And so he looks and he sees there's two others now that he spots. one on this bank of the river and one on the opposite bank. And so here he is. He's on the river. I believe it was the Tigris, if I remember correctly. And as he's having this vision, one guy is standing on this side of the river, one guy is standing on that side of the river. It's interesting to note the fact that there's two strongly suggests that these are witnesses to what Daniel's seeing. We see it in the Old Testament that it was basically two witnesses could prove something to be valid. And so these two witnesses that Daniel sees now is like, what you're seeing, Daniel, is true. You got some witnesses here. It's not just you now, but these guys also are seeing what you're seeing. And thus you can know and believe and know to be solid and true that what it is that you have heard, all of this vision, is going to happen. So he sees these two guys. One of them said to the man clothed in linen. So there's this other guy. So here you have Daniel. He's watching, standing on the side of the river. One guy on this side, one guy on that side. And then there's this third guy who's in this white linen. All right. This angel figure, probably Michael in this capacity. He says, one of them said to the man clothed with linen, who's above the waters, how long will it be before these astonishing things happen? So all of this vision that we've talked about, all of it from the rise of Persia, the rise of Greece, the rise of Alexander the Great and Antiochus Epiphanes, all of this stuff, and then to the coming of the Antichrist. Remember, a lot of this was in Daniel's future. This one guy, one of these witnesses, asked him, how long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled? The man clothed in linen, the one who was above the waters of the river, lifted his right hand and his left towards heaven, and he heard him swear by him who lives forever. In other words, swearing by God, this is the answer. It's trustworthy and true. Listen to the answer. He says, it will be for a time, times, and half a time, when the power of the holy people has finally broken, all these things will be completed. This is one of those spots where many scholars, they start to argue about it. And we could spend our time arguing about it. I'm not going to do that. This could be pointing to a couple of different things. If we look at what this idea of time, times, and half a time means, most scholars will agree that it's referring to 3.5 years. And here's how it works. So you have a time, a segment of time. You have times, it's plural. It's an idea that it would be two. So you have one time. Times would be two times, so you have 1 year plus two and a half a time, 3.5. All right, we see that also evidence as we go through is going to list a number of days, which again is going to be about 3.5 years. All right, so this idea of the 3.5 years, it says this angel, this one above the waters basically says 3.5 years. What we struggle to understand is what in the world does this 3.5 years mean? All right, there's several possibilities of what this could be referring to, and I'll show you some slides here that point to other evidence of 3.5 years. It could be referring to the 3.5 years where Antiochus Epiphanes basically kind of degrades the temple, and that lasted for about 3.5 years. It's pretty remarkable when you look at that. Some of this was prophesied that was what would happen with Antiochus Epiphanes. It could also be referring to what's about to come with the end times, with the Antichrist. And if you know your Revelation, we're going to see some of those verses here. So in Revelation chapter 12, verse 6, we're going to show you three verses where we're going to refer to this 3.5 year time. Understand that you won't fully understand. Daniel didn't fully understand. I don't believe John, the one who wrote Revelation, fully understood. It's okay to not fully understand. Yet, I think it's important that we look at this and have, I know this is going to sound counterintuitive, an understanding. Okay? It's important for us to have some kind of a basis as to what we're looking at, even if we don't understand all the details. So, Revelation chapter 12, verse 6. This is all this end times prophecy stuff that John writes down. He said, the woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. That translates into 3.5 years. Okay? The woman, just for those who are interested, actually is referring to, most scholars believe, Israel at this point. All right, and there's lots of things were basic during this time of tribulation. There's believed there's going to be 7 years of tribulation, and it's divided into two halves, the first 3.5 years and the second 3.5 years. There's discrepancy as to what will happen when. I get that. In fact, it's okay to disagree on some of these things. You know, I would even say, and I know this to be true, Pastor Chris and I don't fully see eye to eye on this stuff. But we have this idea, it's like there's a bigger picture going on. So we're not going to sit here and argue about, well, this is what it means, this is what it means. We can have a fine conversation on it, but we can understand the bigger perspective, the bigger truth is God's going to do what he says he's going to do when he's going to do it. We don't necessarily know when that'll happen. We'll see more evidence of that in a moment. Okay, so there's one evidence. Here is the same chapter, a few verses down. Again, the woman that says Israel was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness where she would be taken care of for a time, times and half a time out to the serpent's reach. You see that? That's that same rhythm of the picture of a year, 2 years, and a half a year, 3.5 years. One more. This one should say Revelation 14. That is my error. The beast was given out, was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies to exercise its authority for 42 months. Again, that translates into 3.5 years. It opened its mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. Notice the parallel. This is that Antichrist. This is that last Antichrist beast that we see described here. And the parallel that you have this with the, what we talked about, the Antiochus Epiphanes, who foreshadowed this idea of this boastful and blasphemous person. Okay, that's a side note. Then, one interesting thing to consider, this idea of the 3.5 years, we don't know when that's all going to take place. Okay? And again, it's somewhat okay. It's similar to where my daughter Hannah, when she was 4 or so, we left her with grandma and grandpa. And my mother made the mistake of telling Hannah, well, Hannah, tomorrow we're going to have a tea party. Well, basically to that capacity is, Hannah, as soon as it turns into tomorrow, 2 a.m., goes knocking on grandma's door until grandma wakes up and says, grandma, is it time for the tea party? It's like, no, Hannah, it's 2 o'clock a.m. You need to go back to bed. It's not time yet. Okay, though it is tomorrow, and it fits with that picture, that timeline, it is not yet. And so Hannah goes back to bed, only to come back out maybe 30 minutes later. Grandma, and it's like dark out. What's wrong with you? Anyway, over and over again, she said basically there was no more sleep. Once Hannah woke up at that 2 o'clock, there was no more sleep. It was tea party was on her mind, and tea party would happen, and nothing else is going to happen until tea party time. You understand? And so my poor mother, I don't know what time she finally did the tea party thing, but it's like we have to go ahead and get it done. This is kind of this picture where we have this, where God lays it out for 3.5 years, but what we're looking at is like, well, when does it start? We don't know that part. And it's okay to not know that part. That's what we can wrestle with and be okay with this fact that we don't know. We're going to see evidence of that in just a moment. So in Daniel chapter 12, he said, I heard, this is Daniel's words, I heard, it was just told to him, and I didn't understand. And so I asked my Lord, what will be the outcome? I don't know, what's all that's going to be? So Daniel sees it, and he doesn't understand it. The response is, he replied, go your way, Daniel, because the words are rolled up and sealed until the time of the end. In other words, this is for a time that is yet to come. It's a time for me to know, and not necessarily for you. We see that evidence in Matthew 24. This is Jesus' words. He's talking to his disciples about the time of the end. And notice what Jesus says. And he says, but about that day and hour, nobody knows what time that's going to come. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son. In other words, Jesus is saying, yes, I'm totally sovereign, but the Son doesn't even know when that's going to happen, but only the Father. It's okay. It's good for us to look and be aware, but it's okay to not have all the answers. It is okay to wrestle with some things and not have all the answers. We're almost done. Well, with Daniel. Then I got some supporting scriptures. You guys will love this. Many will be purified. Again, these are the words to Daniel. So it says, go your way, Daniel. Understand that these have all been sealed up. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined by the wicked, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise, they're going to understand the bigger picture. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished to the abomination that causes desolation is set up, again, we don't know if officially if this is referring back to Antiochus Epiphanes or to the future Antichrist or a dual prophecy, which does happen sometimes both. It's possible. It could be any one of those three options. Blessed is the one who waits and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. Again, that's a 3.5 year picture. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest. That basically means, Daniel, you're going to die before all this happens. You will rest. And then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. And that is so key. So what we find, this allotted inheritance. And this is where it kind of rubber meets the road. We're going to hit a few verses here, then I'm going to wrap it all up in one nice little package, I hope, for you guys, that we can understand what's our role with this. We've just studied the whole book of Daniel, so what now is the idea. Jesus tells his disciples in this idea, he's just about to leave them, and he gives them these words of comfort. That's what he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you." This fits perfectly with exactly what God was telling with Daniel. In other words, you have this inheritance that you don't even realize. I have it waiting for you. So go and you rest now. Not like physically rest here, but this is the death. And when you are raised again to be with me, this is the inheritance that waits for you. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may be where I also am. You know the way where the place I'm going. Thomas said, "I have no idea what you're talking about. Lord, we don't know the way. We don't know where you're going." Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In other words, I am the way. You choose to follow me. Your name gets written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We talked about that last week. That's the way. And he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." That's encouragement. That's Jesus' words and understanding. In this world, you're going to have trouble. In other words, Daniel, everything you see here, there's going to be suffering, and Daniel was troubled by that. Jesus tells it to his disciples, "You will suffer, you will be troubled, but yet take heart, I have overcome the world." And there's this promise, there's this inheritance that is yet to come. That's been the whole theme of Daniel throughout the beginning. There's more to come. And if we miss that piece, if we miss that focal point, that there's more to come, then we live this life and it is empty. Because if you're trying to find satisfaction in this life, you may find sometimes, "Oh, this makes me happy," and then poof, you cave to depression. "Oh, I really enjoy this," and then boom, you cave to depression. Whatever the case is, you will not find full satisfaction in this life. It can only come with what is promised and more to come. And when you find what is more to come and you're there with him forever, you will realize, wow, life was good, but it's nothing like this. A few pictures from Revelation that show this inheritance that was it is to come. Then John, he said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I remember the day that I was married. I've shared this before. I was a sobbing idiot. I cannot describe to you as I'm standing up there. You know, you wear this tuxedo. You look sharp, you know. So I'm in my tuxedo. You don't look sharp in a tuxedo while sobbing. You know, it totally changes the whole imagery of this dapperness, okay? And so as I'm standing in, and here comes Sarah walking down the aisle, and it's like, I lost it. I mean, for the rest of the service, I just was a bumbling idiot, you know. They have a microphone on me, and it's like, "Do you?" "Yes, I do, do, do." You know, it was horrendous, you know. But the beauty of that moment is exactly the picture that we have here. You know, we don't get that fully when we understand that, you know, the bride of Christ and such, but I just want us to understand this is what we're looking at, and that's the inheritance that is to come. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them." Imagine all the stresses and the hardships. We have them, right? You have stress at work. You have stress at home. All of it's a reality. You know, I was talking with some of the elders and such. We have stuff. We have headaches going on at home, whether it's things that are breaking at home, whether it's appliances, whether it's trees falling in the storm, all of this stuff. There's constantly stuff going on. Maybe it's our physical bodies. Whatever it is, we have a bunch of these hardships that are coming in. And so now when we have in the midst of this hardship, in the midst of this difficulty, we look at this passage and says, "Look, now God's dwelling place is now with people." It's like, well, that sounds better. To be able to forget some of this stuff and look like, wow, what an inheritance we are promised. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the older order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And to the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this." Notice the word again, inherit. This is our inheritance. And I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all the liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." 1 Thessalonians says, be encouraged by these words. It says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. And this is what we wrap it up with. Last section of Scripture. And this is where Peter writes, and he's going to talk about kind of this idea, what's our role? So we've studied this book of Daniel from start to finish. We looked at the history. We looked at the truth that there's more to come. Daniel saw it over and over again. Some of it's a lot of hardship that is to come. But the idea of it is this distant picture, this inheritance. Keep your eyes focused. We see it in Hebrews, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. In other words, that is our focus point. That is what we're after. But the idea of it is we stop there and we just focus on ourselves. I think we're missing it. We'll see that a little bit here. So our response comes into twofold. When we look at this whole idea, we see it in Daniel chapter 12. We talked mostly last week about our first response is to answer the question, is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? That's a yes or a no. Have you chosen to follow Christ? That's the first step. And if you have not yet done that, I would say today is a good day to do that. We said the same thing last week. If you have not chosen to follow Christ, that is what you want, to have your names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, because he says that will never be blotted out. And when your name is written here, and it is now with the Book of Deeds, so-and-so has done this, this, and this, and this, and this, I don't want to be accountable for those things. Then it says, I will blot out all of your transgressions and all of your misdeeds. I will blot those out, and then I will focus on the one that judges. Is your name here? And if it is yes, then you have this inheritance that is promised to you. If it is not there, and you're judged, then you will be judged according to your deeds, and I can guarantee you will not survive based on your deeds. So those are the kind of the options. That was the first thing. What's our response? Is it saying yes to Jesus? Number one. Number two, if we have said yes to Jesus, this is our picture now of what Peter lays out for us. And this kind of really wraps up these verses 5 through 13, I think, fairly well. And so this is what Peter has to say. Since everything will be destroyed. Okay, we just talked about that. All of this stuff. Sarah and I have been trying to get rid of some stuff in our house that we've been saving for 20 years. It's not necessary to collect things for 20 years, you know, like high school papers, you know. Nobody cares anymore, right? You don't have to pass the class again. You know, I think I held on to some of those things for a while thinking, like, what if they try to take my diploma away? I need to be able to prove that I actually did pass my classes. And so I held on to them for a while. Well, it's time to get rid of them. I don't need my high school report cards anymore, all right? So it's time to purge and get rid of some of those things because they don't mean anything anymore. So since everything's going to be destroyed anyway, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. That's difficult to do. We recognize that. We can't do that on our own. That's only by the power of the Holy Spirit. So as you look forward to the day, as you look forward to this idea, this inheritance that is to come, as you look forward to the promises that God has laid out for you, as you look forward to the day of God, and speed its coming, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. I envision like butter on a hot day. Just set it outside and watch what happens. Just all of the elements will just be whoosh. Your new car will just be melted. It'll be kind of cool to watch. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. In other words, I just want to clarify, sometimes we look at this and think, well, I have to do better. That's not where it starts. That's not where it stops. It starts and stops with the Lamb's Book of Life. Right there. Because when we say yes to Christ, then what we find is he's blotted out our transgressions, and then he continues to lead us in this direction. Remember, your name is written here. Remember, your name is written here. Remember, your name is written here. And then when we have our transgressions, he says, come on, I will help you get that behind you and live this way. Okay? Make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind, and I love this verse, it says, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. We see what Peter's saying here is we want to speed the Lord's return. We want the stress of our life to be gone. We want him to come back. But understand, and this is where I kind of remove that veil to be able to see things clearly, remove that veil and be able to understand and see the fact that he hasn't come back proves that he wants everyone a chance to choose to follow him. You see that? His patience is because he is about salvation. Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him, he writes the same way in all of his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do with other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard. This is the idea. What do we do with this? Be aware of it, but continue to live a life that is worthy of the Lord. Continue to live a life that takes this gospel of Jesus Christ and shares it with people by word and deed, that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So what do we do? Number one, I would want to make sure my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Beautiful picture last week as we had the two books out here. We had some young people coming up, and they thought I actually had that like literal book, and they were looking for their name. And that's a beautiful picture, isn't it? I'll tell you this. I would love to see my name written in that book. Wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't that just kind of take your faith and go like, wow, there it is. That is amazing. I'd love to be able to see that. We don't get that literal visual picture, but we can have the confidence as we read it in Scripture. And so, number one, we want to make sure that our names are written there. Number two, when we see what he says to Daniel, he says, Daniel, you're not going to understand all this stuff. There's going to be some stuff you don't get. So a lot of this stuff is going to happen after you're dead. That may be the case for us too. But in the same capacity, you need to continue to go on your way. Live for me. And as you live for me, I will give you day by day what it is that you need. I will give you all that you need to not only live in this world, but to thrive in this world, to continue to allow me to transform you. But don't forget that I'm patient and these things come slow because I want everyone else to know the truth of the gospel as well. So make sure you're sharing that with your words and your deeds. Does that make sense? You understand what's going on here with this picture, not only of Daniel, but then what we find in 2 Peter. So we're done with the book of Daniel. So I'm going to invite Lane and the worship team to come up, and we're going to close with praise and with singing. But I want us to understand, as we look at this, and it's okay to wrestle with some things, it's okay to have questions, but God is faithful, God is sovereign. We see it all the way throughout Scripture. And so wrestle with these questions now, even as we worship. One, is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? And number two, all right, Lord, how do I go about? How do I continue to go my way? What is it that you're leading me? Some of you raised your hand last week because you knew that the Lord was leading you to change some things in your life. Not because of this idea of that's what it takes to be saved, but this idea of I see now what the Lord has done for me. I want to be able to live for him. And I know he's leading me out of some behaviors, perhaps. Does that make sense? So wrestle with that.